As I mentioned at the beginning of the Bible study period this morning, that it's certainly good to have this opportunity to be back with you here at Belleville. I told Caleb when he came in, I said, you're not going to hear anything new this week. After almost 15 years, I guess I almost say I told you more than I know, but many of the lessons this week are going to be lessons that probably those who have been here through the years will say, hey, I remember that lesson. I hope that's the case anyway. You're always encouraged when people tell you that, hey, I remember you hearing preaching that lesson before, because it tells you they paid attention. And the main thing is that we focus our minds upon the Word of God and endeavor to conform our life to that which we find revealed therein. I'm sure that you have seen the announcements of the lessons that we're going to be presenting this week. And the lesson this morning is one that I've thought about through the years. So many times we see individuals who have been baptized, but when you look at their life, you see very little evidence of real conversion. I think one reason for that is that a lot of people don't understand what conversion really is. We have a lot of passages in the book of Ephesians, and Paul talks about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Talked about being a new creature in Christ Jesus. Paul in Romans 6 talks about us arising from baptism to walk in newness of life. What's all this mean as far as conversion is concerned and this newness of life and being a new creature? Somebody said, well, being converted means there's a change that takes place. Well, that's true. But it's more than that. Conversion is not just a change. It is a complete change in the sense of purpose and meaning as far as one's life is concerned. I've often used this as an illustration, and some of you remember me using this illustration, and I know that Charles and Jerry remember that I mentioned during the Bible study period about being in Scottsville, Kentucky. When we first started meeting there in Scottsville back in the mid-60s, we purchased a building that we were going to later use as a meeting place. But that building had been used as a car dealership. And the front part was where they had the showroom, and the back part was the service area. And so we divided the front part off into classrooms, and then we used the service area and made the auditorium out of it. And if you were to visit and attend the services of the Gallatin Road Church there in Scottsville today, you would have no idea that the building in which they are now meeting was once used by a car dealership. What happened? We converted that building. We didn't just go in and remodel. We didn't just make some changes in it. But its whole purpose was completely changed. Now, as simple as that illustration is, it illustrates what we're talking about when we talk about the need for conversion in the life of an individual. It's not just some minor changes that take place, but one's whole purpose and meaning changes. And so many times we do not see this. And the question is, why is this true? Why is it that so many who have been baptized do not show this evidence of conversion? And the answer to that question may be found in answering another question. How does one become a Christian? And oftentimes we present this lesson of how one becomes a Christian, about the necessity of hearing God's word, believing that Jesus is the Christ, repenting of one's sin, confessing Jesus as Lord, being baptized for the remission of sins. But you know what? So many times we place so much emphasis on being baptized that we forget what is involved in these other points that are made. So this morning, I want us to stop and look at this from the standpoint of what is involved in this hearing that we're talking about. What is involved in this believing? What does it mean to repent? And so many times we just sort of pass over this matter of making a confession of our faith. But we want to talk about what's involved in that. What does that mean? So let's take a look at it one at a time. Let's take a look at this matter of hearing. The passage that Alvin read just a few moments ago from Acts 2, Peter presented all of the evidence that Jesus was the one that David talked about. He was the one that God had raised to be both Lord and Christ. And Luke tells us that when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. Why this response on the part of these people? That when they heard the evidence that they were guilty of crucifying the very one that God had raised to be both Lord and Christ, they now are pricked to their heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" If you go back and look earlier in that same chapter, you see that these were devout men, devout Jews out of every nation that had come to the city of Jerusalem to observe the feast of Pentecost. So being devout, they gave heed to that word that was said. But what is it that we need to hear? The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, well, maybe we needed to back up a little bit in chapter 2. You remember he made the statement there in chapter 2 that I was determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then later on in chapter 15, he said, I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received. Paul tells us in Galatians 1 that he received that which he preached by revelation of Jesus Christ. He said, I wasn't taught it. I didn't receive it from man, but it came to me through by revelation. So I delivered that to you. What was it, Paul, that you delivered? How that Christ died according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised again on the third day, according to the Scriptures. How closely did you follow along with me in that? Yeah, I know my memory is getting bad, but I deliberately forgot, or no, I deliberately left out, didn't forget it, part of what Paul said. He said, how that Christ died for our sins. We don't just need to hear the fact that Christ died, but we need to understand why it was necessary for him to die. I've heard people make the statement, oh, God could have devised any plan that he wanted to save mankind. He didn't have to choose the way that he did. He could have chosen any way he so chose, not and be God. Because not only is God loving and merciful, but God is just. And he is absolutely just. And justice says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's justice. And there was no way that man could be saved without the penalty for sin being paid. But man could not do it himself because man sins. But the one who, Paul said, the one who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. And so we need to understand why it was necessary for Christ to die. And when it says that he was made to be sin, that is, he was the sin offering, the sin sacrifice. Several years ago, I heard a fellow talking about the death of Jesus and said, oh, when Jesus was hanging upon the cross, he was the biggest sinner that was ever upon the face of the earth because he had all the sins of mankind upon him. Such blasphemy. Paul said the one who knew no sin was made to be sin. That is the sin offering, the sin sacrifice. That's the reason that he could offer himself as a sacrifice for my sins and for your sins, because he knew no sin. So let us remember that when we hear the gospel message, let us hear why it was necessary for Christ to die. Many refuse baptism because they fail to see the need to be baptized. They do not feel the guilt of sin. And so many times we see individuals, they go through a ritual or a motion that is called baptism, but it is not based upon the hearing the Word of God and believing what the Word of God teaches in regards to it. I've had people who are taught wrong and they end up wrong, but somewhere in between they think they were baptized right. It doesn't work that way. For a person to be baptized scripturally, they need to be taught right and they need to end up right. And when an individual ends up in some church that is not even found in the New Testament, they have not been baptized with the one baptism that we read about in the New Testament. Paul says, for by one baptism we're all baptized into one body. And so simply because someone has been baptized doesn't necessarily they've been baptized according to the scriptures. And so we need to hear the right thing. Not only that, we need to believe that which we hear. We need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's not just believing the thing heard to be true. It means much more that we must believe that Jesus is Lord. Do you know what that word Lord means? It means ruler. It's for us to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, it is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. For us to say with Jesus himself, as he prayed so fervently there in the garden, not my will, but thy will be done. To believe that Jesus is Lord, that he is now ruler of my life. And when we believe that, we will not doubt, we will not question his will. When you have people who say, I just don't see any need for that. Even when you are sitting there and reading the very words spoken by Jesus, they'll say, I don't know why a person needs to do that. That's not the problem. They are not believing that Jesus is Lord. They're not willing to submit to his authority and to his will. Jesus declared to his disciples before he ascended back to the Father that all power, all authority had been given to him in heaven and on earth. And when we learn to believe what it means to believe that Jesus is Lord, when we find his words and his instructions, there will be no question, there will be no doubt, there will be no hesitation. Speak, Lord, I'm ready to obey. He has spoken, let's be ready to obey. This is a lesson that sometimes those of us who've been baptized need to hear. We hear lessons on faithful service, but we don't do anything about it. We hear Brad or others present lessons about how important it is to take advantage of every opportunity to assemble and to worship God. And why is it that we see such discrepancies in the numbers posted before us? Oh, yes, I'm sure that there are some circumstances of health and so forth. But that doesn't explain it all. Some of it is explained by what we're talking about right now. And that is that people simply don't have the faith that they need to have. In believing that Jesus is Lord, and I'm going to take advantage of every opportunity I have to assemble and to worship and to praise God. That's what we plan to do this afternoon at 4 o'clock. What is there about such an occasion as that that would cause anyone who truly believes that Jesus is Lord not want to be present and to be there and to join in that praise to the Almighty? But so many, they hear lessons like that. It goes right over there. Why? Because they have not developed that faith that they need to have to be what God would have them to be. I'm presently worshiping with a small congregation down in Salem, Indiana. And if we were to look back and put the averages of attendance up for the year, our average attendance on Sunday evening and Wednesday night would be more than on Sunday morning. How many places do you know that to be the case? It's not because we're anything special, but we have a group of people who believe, who love the Lord. And we have one or two that, because of their employment, sometimes are unable to be present on Sunday morning. But you know where they are Sunday evening? Increasing our attendance by one or two on Sunday evening. And same thing on Wednesday night. There is an incident. And those of you who have been here at Belleville for a long time, you'll get a story that you've heard before. But it's one that Luke records over in the 27th chapter of the book of Acts. Tells us something about the kind of faith that we need to have. Paul is on a ship on his way to Rome. And they're in the midst of a fierce storm. In fact, the storm is so fierce that Luke records that all hope that we should be saved was taken away. And yet we have recorded where the Apostle Paul stands up before these men. And some of them had already made up mind, let's jump overboard, every man for himself. The only way we can be saved is just get off this ship, because this storm is so fierce. But yet Paul stands before these people and says, cheer up. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. Paul said, our only hope of surviving is to remain on this ship. And he said, I believe God. Now, that within and of itself doesn't seem too strange, does it? Stay on the ship, going to be no loss of life. But there was more to what God said to Paul. Remain on the ship, no loss of life, but of the ship. Now think about that for a moment. Here is somebody who is saying our only hope of surviving is to remain on a ship that is doomed to destruction. As far as human wisdom is concerned, that doesn't seem to make any sense. Why in the world would Paul make such an unreasonable, in the minds of some, statement? Three words. I believe God. That's the kind of faith that we need to have. Sometimes what God says, we're ready to say, oh, how can that be? I think that's one of the reasons why that in the study of the minor prophets, and I've always said the Habakkuk is the one that I can readily identify with. You remember the story recorded in the book of Habakkuk? We talked in our Bible study class this morning about God's judgment upon Judah. Well, Habakkuk is prophesying this. And Habakkuk sees the sad condition that exists in Jerusalem. And in essence, he says to God, how long are you going to let this go on? And God's answer is, I'm not. I'm going to bring judgment upon this people in the form of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. Now Habakkuk says, well, wait a minute. They're worse than we are. How can you, a righteous God, use people that are more wicked than we are to bring judgment upon us? And God's answer is, no, I'm going to take care of them too. And we have to do what Habakkuk said he was going to do. I'm going to wait upon God. What God had revealed to him in his mind just didn't really make any sense. How can this righteous God use these Chaldeans to carry out his will? But he said, I'm going to wait upon God. That's where we need to stand. We need to look into the pages of God's word and find out what it says. And say, that's what I believe. It may be something that doesn't seem reasonable to me. But if God said it, we need to believe it. You know, sometimes, I haven't seen any for a long time, but I used to see people have these bumper stickers on their car. It's that God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Too much information on there. Bring it down. God said it. That settles it. Now, I need to believe it, but whether I believe it or don't believe it has nothing whatsoever to do with whether that settles it or not. Forever, O Lord, is thy word settled in heaven. And that's where our faith, that's where our belief needs to be. And then, when these people who believe what Peter had preached there on the day of Pentecost and believe that Jesus was Lord, and they were pricked in their hearts and realized they were guilty of crucifying the Son of God. Their question was, what shall we do? And I've often said that if what is being taught in the religious world today is correct, this would have been the ideal time for Peter to have told these people. No doubt many religious leaders today would say, oh, you've already done it. You already believe that Jesus is Lord and Christ. You've already done what you need to do. But you know, and I know, that's not the answer that Peter gave. Peter said to repent and to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. What does it mean to repent? Repentance is a change of mind, a change of will. Those of you who've been here for a while, you knew I wasn't going to get very far into this meeting without mentioning Bob Crawley. But Bob told me one time that so many times people would come forward at the singing of the invitation song and they would sit down beside him, and when they would express their desire, they'd say, Brother Crawley, I want to repent. And so many times Bob said, if it wasn't for sounding offensive, I just wanted to say, go ahead. Repentance is something that takes place within the heart, the mind of the individual. It is a change of mind, a change of will. So many times, People think that making a public confession is a substitute for repentance. No. Repentance is going to bring about a change of mind, a change of will. When a person is baptized, there's to be evidence. Since I've already brought him up, I'll use him again. Bob said when he was growing up in a church down in Chattanooga, Tennessee, as a small boy, that there was a larger boy in the congregation there that was just a big old bully. And said he just made life miserable for all of us little fellows. And he said, you can imagine the joy that was in our hearts one Sunday morning when this big old bully stepped out from the seat, walked to the front and confessed his faith in the Lord and wanted to be baptized for the remission of his sins. He said that was cause for rejoicing among all us little guys. So we didn't know a whole lot, but we knew enough to know that when a person indicated that desire on their part to repent and to be baptized, that there was to be a change in that person's life. That joy was changed to sorrow the next week when this big old bully was back to being a big old bully once again to us little guys. And so many times we see people that go through the act of being baptized, but no change in their life or their behavior. Repentance is that change of mind and change of will that will result and a change of life, a change of behavior. Often in teaching the book of Romans, there in Romans 6, I said the message of Romans 6 can be summed up in one message. You've been baptized, now act like it. You arise from that watery grave of baptism. Why? To walk in newness of life. That new creature in Christ Jesus. Some even deny the necessity of repentance. Sometimes we see people who are guilty of adultery. They put away their mate for some cause other than fornication. They've married someone else. Jesus said that's adultery. And sometimes people think they can be baptized and everything's all right. I can continue to commit adultery. There needs to be a change in the life of... And whatever is sin before baptism, if you engage in that same act after baptism, it's still sin. Repentance is going to demand a change of behavior. Then we talked about that matter of confession. Just what does this mean? This is a commitment that we make. Paul talks about it there in the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, confessing with our mouth Jesus as Lord. We've already talked about what that word Lord means, a ruler. We're making a commitment. Every time a person sins after baptism, that person is saying, I lied. Now, that doesn't mean we can't get forgiveness of that. We can confess that sin and pray to God for forgiveness, and He's promised to forgive. And we don't have to doubt whether we will be forgiven. He's true to His promises, and He's promised to forgive. But the point is, we need to understand what it means to confess Jesus as Lord. I like the wording in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 in the Old American Standard Version. This is a passage that tells us that we need to be ready to give an answer to every man that asked of the hope that is within us. But the passage in the American Standard Version begins like this, but sanctify Christ as Lord, or Jesus as Lord, in your hearts, and to be ready to give answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is within you. But here we're to sanctify, to set Christ apart as Lord in our lives. It is, as we pointed out earlier, saying with Paul, no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. That's what it means to confess Jesus as Lord. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Yes, that's what it means to hear, to believe, to repent, to confess. And yes, the necessity of baptism. But I think you can see that when you examine what is involved in all of these other things, that even though a lot of people reject baptism, this may be the only one that of these steps that some have obeyed. What's the old saying? They've gone down dry and come up wet. The other things have not been applied. Being a Christian is more than just an outward conformance to certain acts. There must be meaning and purpose to that which we do. Now, don't misunderstand me. If you haven't been baptized, you're lost. You're not going to be lost. You're in a lost condition now. And if you haven't been baptized according to the Scriptures, you may have gotten wet, but you haven't been baptized according to the Scriptures. Yes, we still use the same chart as a same reason. For those of us who have been baptized, it's a reminder of what we have done, and that it's what the Word of God teaches that we need to have done, and a constant reminder. But it also teaches those who have not yet done this what they need to do. We've talked about what's involved in all of these steps. Have you done it? Like the individual I told you about down at Harrodsburg, after we'd studied what the Bible says, I have you done this? And he said, no, I haven't. Well, your answer is going to be the same as his was. No, I'm not what God would have me to be. I'm not a Christian. But if you believe that Jesus is Lord in Christ, that he died for your sins, that he is that perfect sacrifice, and you're ready to have that change of mind, that change of will, and confess your faith in him, in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, just as the Ethiopian did there in Acts 8. And yes, to follow their example of being baptized into Christ, baptized into that one body that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12, then you can be what God would have you to be. If you haven't done that, friend, as I say, you're not going to be lost. You are presently in a lost condition. But that can all be changed so quickly, with that change of mind on your part and that surrender of your will to his will, and you can be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you've once done this, you may be like a man that we read about there in Acts 8, a man by the name of Simon. You know, he believed and was baptized. That's what Jesus said a person needed to do to be saved. But you know what he did after that? He sinned. And Peter rebuked him. Repent and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart be forgiven thee. So if you need to confess sin in your life and of a public nature, the opportunity is yours. If you need to do what God would have you to do, let that desire be made known right now as together we stand and sing the song that's been announced.